Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Today we're grateful, praising God for the gift of his son Jesus, and may he bless his word today. This morning, I want to take a few moments to reflect on the gift that has been given to us in Jesus, Emmanuel, our Savior, from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Can you imagine being Joseph? Here's a man who was pledged to be married, betrothed. They were planning to consummate their marriage, to finish their marriage very soon. Joseph is a common worker, hardworking man, and he's looking forward to one of the most exciting days in his life. He's looking forward to his wedding, looking forward to his marriage, looking forward to possibly having children through that marriage. And then one day, Joseph discovers some disturbing news. He finds out that his wife-to-be is pregnant. And he's devastated. Can you imagine being Joseph in that scenario? Now, in ancient Israel, their betrothal was much more serious than what we would consider as engagement. For them, betrothal was essentially a marriage that had not yet been consummated. In fact, betrothal required a covenant agreement, a written agreement. And to break betrothal, even before they had consummated the marriage, to break betrothal required a divorce. And so it was a very serious thing. And any kind of unfaithfulness during that betrothal period was the same, considered equal with adultery during marriage. And so Joseph receives some incredibly disturbing news, and he is devastated, and he is put into a very difficult situation where he has to make a decision about his future and his relationship with Mary. You see, because in their law, in their society, in their custom, Joseph could have made this a public spectacle and could have put Mary, in a sense, on trial and had her punished for unfaithfulness. But Joseph cared about Mary. He did not want to do that. But he did think it necessary to end the betrothal and to divorce her and to end the relationship. And so while he's thinking about these things, in the very depth of his time of sorrow, his time of anger, his time of frustration, his time of wondering what the future would be. At the very depth, in that very moment, an angel appeared to him and turned his bad news, devastating news, life-altering news, into the greatest news that the world has ever received. Isn't that an amazing thing? How God took a devastating situation and turned it into the best news for the world. And an angel shows up and appears to Joseph and says, No, you've got it all wrong. Everything that you've been thinking, all these thoughts, these plans that you have, this is wrong. Because Mary has not been unfaithful to you. Mary has always been faithful to you. The reason why she is pregnant is because this is an act of God. This is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. She is with child not because of any natural means. She is with child because God has chosen her graciously to perform a miracle in her. And so don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid to finish this union with Mary. Don't be afraid to consummate the marriage. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because the child that she is carrying is from God, is from the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, the angel said, here's what you are to do. When this child is born, you are to give him a specific name. Call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph, this is something that you should have been expecting, because the prophet said, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Joseph, what is happening to you, what is happening to Mary, is the culmination of ages and ages of God's plan of redemption. It's the fulfillment of everything that God has revealed to the prophets, and specifically to the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. God with us. And so Joseph, being a devout, obedient, holy man, obeyed the word of the Lord. He obeyed the message of the angel, and he took Mary to be his wife. And he did not consummate that marriage until after she had given birth to Jesus, so that it would be fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah said, that a virgin not only would conceive, but that a virgin would also give birth to a son. Emmanuel, God with us. For a few moments this morning, I want us to consider the miracle of the incarnation. The miracle that is recorded for us here in these verses. The incarnation, meaning God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That's what the word incarnation means. Incarnate means literally to become enfleshed, to become human, to live among us. And there are three truths that I see in this passage about the incarnation that are incredibly encouraging to us and reveal how good this news is. Why it was not only good news to Joseph, but why it is good news to the world. And those three truths are these. First of all, the incarnation was accomplished by the powerful plan of God. The incarnation was accomplished by the powerful plan of God. And I want us to think about the fact that this event, this miracle that was what was taking place here, had been in the works for centuries, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God told the serpent, as a part of his curse, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. That was the very first hint of a promise of a coming Redeemer. And for generations, generation after generation, God had been slowly unfolding His promise. Slowly working this out in the lives of people. Seth and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and Solomon. Mary, Boaz and Ruth. Think about all the people that God used to make this happen. And what I see happening here is God's providence in history, making the incarnation unfold progressively through time, bringing this plan to accomplishment. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law and adopt us as sons. And so God, in the fullness of time, when all of the events had been arranged according to His purpose, He brought the Lord Jesus into the world. And so there is a providential plan, but there's also a supernatural miracle taking place here, in that the incarnation happened not just as a regular part of God's providence, but also as a special intervention of God's miraculous power into time-space, into history. He said, I'm going to do a miracle in this young woman, and I'm going to do something that cannot be explained by any ordinary events. No natural causes. This is a work of God's mighty power. I'm going to take a woman who has never known a man, and I'm going to cause her to be pregnant with a son, with child. And she's going to deliver that son. In that miracle of the virgin birth, God came to earth as a man. God came to live with us. And so this passage reveals to us the powerful plan of God in accomplishing the incarnation. But this passage also reveals to us that the incarnation fulfilled the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God in the incarnation? He'd been planning it since the beginning of time, really. Before that, for all eternity past, God had eternally purposed that this would be His plan. And He'd been unfolding it throughout the entire history of the world. And now it is coming to fruition in this event. But why? What's the purpose? Why did God send His Son to us in the person of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's revealed for us in His name. Verse 21 says, you're going to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Why did God become man? Why did the incarnation happen? God became man in the incarnation, in the Bethlehem event, so that we might be saved. To redeem His people for Himself. God said to Joseph, give Him the name Jesus because that name has a special meaning. That meaning will fit His mission in life. And that mission will be to live and to die and to give His life as a sacrifice for His people to redeem them and to make them His own. Jesus will save His people from their sins. We know from the Scriptures that the people of Jesus is not only the Jews, not only the blood ethnic descendants of Abraham, but the people of Jesus are those that Jesus is redeeming, those that the Holy Spirit is calling from every tribe, every language, every people on earth. And that's why Paul can say in Galatians that by faith we are children of Abraham. And so God is calling a people from every nation on earth, and Jesus came to give His life to redeem them, to buy them out of slavery to sin, and to make them His own. Jesus did it through His death on the cross. The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The one who is sinless, the one who is blameless, was nailed to that old tree, that cross on Calvary. And He purchased us for God. Took our guilt upon Himself. That was His mission in life. Mark 10:45 summarizes the mission of Jesus well when it says that the Lord Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so the incarnation is accomplished by the powerful plan of God. The incarnation teaches us what the purpose of God was in sending Jesus to the world. And that was to redeem us, to save us. We also see in this passage that the incarnation brought us the presence of God. The incarnation brought us the presence of God. Because there are two names that are revealed for us here in this passage. Not only the name Jesus, revealing His mission to be our Savior, He will save His people from their sins, but also the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus, when He came, would be God embodied, God enfleshed, God with us. And God's presence would be among us and live among us. And that's exactly what John says. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That eternal, eternally existent, divine Word, he says in verse 14, became flesh and lived among us. Tabernacled among us as the presence of God. And verse 18 says that no one has ever seen God at any time but Jesus, the one and only, the one sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has revealed Him. He has made Him known. Jesus came to be the presence of God among us. Throughout the ages, it was always God's desire to be among His people. It was always God's plan to live with His people, to be their God, and for them to be His people. And we see that pictured for us beautifully in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve, the special creations of God, are living in a paradise of beauty. And in that paradise of beauty, they have every gift that God gave to them, every blessing, every provision for food, every wonderful aspect of life, and the most wonderful part of it all was that God walked among them. God walked among them. He dwelt with them. He communed with them. He talked with them. God was with His people. And when sin entered into the world through their rebellion, that close communion, that close fellowship, that presence of God, that was marred, that was tainted, that was ruined by the fall. And beginning from that point on, it was God's mission to restore His people and to restore communion with them, fellowship with them, and ultimately to restore the presence of God among them. And that presence of God was fulfilled progressively in the Old Testament, where we read, for example, with the tabernacle, that God would be with them, He would be their God, and they would be His people. But the tabernacle and God's Shekinah glory dwelling among them was really just a down payment, was really just a symbol of what the full presence of God would be in eternity. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He was a greater presence of God than the tabernacle ever was. He was God in flesh. He was really personally God with them, living among them. But Jesus was with them just for a short time. And then He died and He rose again and He ascended to heaven. But He left them His Spirit. He said, "If I go away, I will send you another Comforter, and the Holy Spirit will be my presence among you." But even the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts is not the full presence of God. Because we learn in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is also a down payment. It's an earnest of what our full redemption will be. And so right now we have the blessing of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, but one day we will have the blessing of the full presence of God when the heavenly city Jerusalem comes down. And when heaven comes down to us in a new heavens and a new earth, and we read again in the book of Revelation, just like earlier in the Old Testament, "I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell among them." We look forward to that, don't we? Jesus has come, God has come to be with us, and through what Jesus has accomplished, we look forward to a greater day we look forward to the full restoration of all things when paradise of the Garden of Eden is restored in a new heavens and a new earth. And the fellowship and the communion that we as a people had with our God in the Garden of Eden will be restored once again with a redeemed people worshiping and glorifying their God in a new heavens and a new earth in a new city of Jerusalem, where God's glory will be our light. And there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more night, no more death, no more sickness, no more prayer requests of people who are dying, of people who are suffering. Those prayer requests will be gone because our tears will be wiped away and we'll be with God in His presence forevermore. That's what the incarnation means. This Christmas season, as you gather as your families, as you exchange gifts with one another, as you eat food together, I want you to reflect on the greatest gift that has ever been given. And that was God coming to us in the person of Jesus, Emmanuel. As you eat and fellowship together, may it be a picture, a symbol of the fellowship that we will have with one another and with Christ around His table in the kingdom. Let's reflect on the gift that's been given to us. I think in this passage we see Jesus Emmanuel came to live with us and die for us so that we might live with God forever. God came to us. We couldn't get to God. We couldn't ascend to Him. We had no means of reaching Him. People tried that for generations. Adam and Eve tried it in the garden. They tried to sew fig leaves together. It didn't work. The people at the Tower of Babel, they tried to reach God by building a tower to the heavens. It doesn't work. We can't reach God. God has to reach down to us. And in the person of Jesus Christ, He did that. He came down. God came down to us and lived among us. He became one of us. He lived with us and He died for us. Why? So that we would be redeemed and saved, and so that we could live with God forever and ever and ever in eternity. And this morning I pray that you're one of God's people, saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ, full of faith in Him for what He has done for you.